Well, hello, everybody. So today what we're going to do is we're going to dive into Luke 12, verses 13 through 21. And it's a lot deeper than we have time to cover today, but there'll be many opportunities to look at the scripture at other times. So anyway, I'd like us to start with taking a look at another scripture that I'd like us to sort of keep in view as I go through the rest of the sermons. So in Luke 4 in verse 5, we take a verse out of the temptation of Jesus. And the devil in verse 5 took Jesus up and showed him all of the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. Now, that must have been quite a moment, and it could only happen in a spiritual space, I would say. But he showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And then he said to him, "To you, I will give all this authority and their glory, for it has been delivered to me, and I will give it to whomever I will." So Satan's telling us a little bit about himself, that he is definitely the ruler of this world. And he said to Jesus, "I give it to whom I will." And then he says, "If you then will worship me, it will all be yours." And Jesus answered him, "It's written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve." I've always reflected on this verse when I've thought about it, that what a temptation if that was given to you, that everything of beauty, all of the precious gems and gold and silver and all the authority over the lives of everybody and everything, just everything is yours. And what would you do with a temptation like that? So that's how the world calls to us. It calls to us in so many ways. But I want you to keep that in mind as we go through the scriptures today. In Luke chapter 12, it covers three sins. It covers greed. It covers covetousness. It covers worry. And it also covers the solution for those three sins. But if you notice, when Jesus took him up here and showed him all the kings of the world, two of them were prominent. He was trying to appeal to greed, and he was trying to appeal to covetousness. And it's interesting how the Old Testament is boiled down in some words as idolatry and covetousness, which is supposed to cover all of the sins as written in the Ten Commandments, but in boiled down to two words. But here Jesus was sorely tempted that day, and our Savior won out easily. But in our text today, verses 12 through 31, it was kind of an interesting moment. There were thousands and thousands swarming, and there was a lot of chaos, and everybody was coming to see this man, Jesus. He was the most effective preacher, that's for sure. But anyway, thousands were there. And Jesus was talking to his disciples, and a man stood up and interrupted the crowd. And he interrupts what Jesus is saying. And verse 12 says, "Someone in the crowd said to him, 'Teacher, tell my brother to divide the family inheritance with me.' But Jesus said to him, 'Friend, who set me up to be a judge or arbitrator over you?' And he said to him, 'Take care, be on your guard against all kinds of greed, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of possessions.' And then he told him a parable." It is sort of like ups the ante from a sin that hasn't taken full bloom yet. And in the parable, he brings out how this sin of greed had taken full bloom with somebody. And he talks about this parable. "The land of a rich man produced abundantly. It was a bumper crop. And this man thought to himself, 'What should I do? For I have no place to store my crops.' Then he said, I will do this. I will pull down my barns and build larger ones in there. I will store all my grains and goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have ample goods and laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, you fool, this very night your life is being demanded of you, and the things you have prepared, whose will they be? So it is with those who store up treasures for themselves, but are not rich towards God. So we're going to unpack this in the little time that we have. In fact, Jesus, he warns that wealth can get in the way of our relationship with God, but it also gets in the way of our relationships with others. Many people who have a lot of wealth, they begin to actually abuse other people. They take on a brand new attitude of actually a hardness and not caring for others. That's not everyone, but that's a common side effect. But he says, he warns this young man, he says, be on your guard against all kinds of greed, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of possessions. So the man, he seems to be the younger brother, because according to the law of Deuteronomy 21, the firstborn son receives a double portion of his father's main estate. The eldest brother is also responsible for keeping the estate intact and dividing it among his brothers. So the younger brother would be the one who would initiate when asking for the inheritance. So you remember the story of the prodigal son. He did the same thing. He asked his father for his inheritance, and his father gave him one third of the estate, because according to the law of Deuteronomy, the oldest son received a double portion. But the eldest brother wants to keep the land intact, while the younger wants his share. He wanted to get this commanded by Jesus. But Jesus, he saw through him. He exposed the younger man's desire to covet his brother's portion. So he said, take care. Be on your guard against all kinds of greed, for one's life does not consist of an abundance of possessions. So Jesus indicated that the man's claim on inheritance was a false claim. So in his heart, he wanted to obtain more wealth and a more advanced status within his community at the expense of his elder brother. And that's what greed does. It's always at the expense of others. So Jesus ups the ante and tells the parable of the rich fool to teach against greed. He emphasizes that our life security doesn't depend on possessions, but on entrusting one's life to God. And the scenario that Jesus depicts is a vast, wealthy landowner who had an abundant harvest and decided to tear down his current storage facilities to make room for larger ones. Now, this man was very wise in that way. He was a rich man, and he was a very shrewd businessman, but he had descended into a very deep evil. And you don't normally see that in the verse until you really go into it. But he was going to build colossal storage, and he was going to hoard his harvest, and he wasn't going to contribute it to the market with his surplus. His intentions would affect the food supply in the area. It would create a scarcity of grain, ultimately driving the price up. And this farmer is only interested in his well-being, ignoring the needs of the poor peasants around him who will be affected by this decision. So he was a self-centered farmer who makes an unethical profit and harms the economy by hoarding the grain. It's so like today. Our economy is being harmed by those who are driving up the price because of greed. So this is very apropos to today. But he was hoarding the grain to secure economic power and position and status in the village. But other people would become more dependent upon him. But God called him a fool. Now, this is something that you don't normally see. God's calling him a fool. And so a fool describes behavior contrary to God's good purpose for creation. To be foolish is to act out of alignment with reality. Our reality is Jesus Christ. And foolishness, then, according to Jesus, is not merely just an attitude, but it's an obsession. It's a need for more. It's a hoarding of your money. This person needs more wealth for the sake of having more. But that's not why Jesus gives more wealth. And Jesus gives more wealth because he wants us to share it with others. That's what the problem with this person was. He was not generous. He had no generosity in his heart and his mind. He had no thought of sharing. He would have a big lump of money, and he would think about all the things he would do for himself. And without sharing it or giving it to others, people in need. But he would just have a lump. And a lot of people die with a big lump of money because they didn't share it. And a lot of times their money goes to their relatives who just might be a fool with your money. I don't have time to tell you a lot of stories about just some experiences that I've had. But he had no thought of sharing, no thought of what God might require him to do with the money that he's piled up. He's blind to the fact that his life is not his own to secure, but his security comes from God, that his life belongs to God. And if God gave him this abundance, then he should be acting like God. And that is in God's generosity. And that God can demand it back at any time, along with his life, if he doesn't take care of the blessing that God has given him. So I wanted to just briefly cover, what is generosity? What is it? Why does God want us to be generous? What is generosity? So I'm going to go to a scripture and just quote it briefly. It's Ephesians 1, verses 9 through 10. In Ephesians 1, verses 9 through 10, God reveals everything in a very short statement here in verses 9 through 10. And I'm going to read just a section out of the New Living Translation. God has now revealed to us his mysterious will regarding Christ, which is to fulfill his own good plan. And this is the plan. At a right time, he will bring everything together under Christ. So basically, what God is saying here is that his generosity towards us is Christ himself. And he wants to bring everything together in Christ. And so if we're hoarding our things and we're controlled by our desire for the riches of this world, which Christ was tempted by, then we're just not going to be acting out in the character of God, which is his character of generosity. You know, when we take in the offering during services, that's when we have this opportunity to express ourselves as God expresses himself, which is he expresses his generosity, and his generosity is Christ. And when we're generous with our offering, it is to give Christ through us to others. So this generosity is to do everything in our power to help God in his plan and purpose to bring all things in unity together in Christ. So when we have, whether it's money, instead of piling it up, what we do is we, and planning for all of these wonderful retirement plans, and there's nothing wrong with that. But the biggest thing on our mind should be, how much of it can we give away? How much of it can we be generous with that brings about being generous with Christ? How many people can we help and draw them to Christ? How many people can, whether it's a small amount or a large amount, the focus of our life should be being like Christ and expressing God's generosity, which he first gave us in Christ, and now we take that generosity and that he's been generous to us with, which is the person of Christ himself, and our opportunity to be generous. If we don't give it in money, we give it in Christ. But if we have money, we should leverage that money to give people more opportunity to be introduced to Christ. We want to be generous in sharing Jesus Christ. He's the one that makes us generous. He lives in us, and God's generosity should move us. You know, he was generous with us. We should be generous with others, and his generosity by the Holy Spirit should flow through us to give others the opportunity to share in Christ, to have Christ live in them, because the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, they intended to share themselves with everyone that they created. They want to live and dwell in everyone. And it's our job to be generous. So we can see that this man, this rich man, he had nothing in his heart and his mind to physically share anything with anybody. It was all about him. And so God stopped him short because, as the scripture said, God told him that as this man was talking to himself, and he was actually worshiping himself, because he said, I will say to my soul, and it's kind of funny, he said, I will say to my soul, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, and be merry. And it's so wonderful that many people who are retired, they just don't take the time for themselves. They find, I remember I had a neighbor, his name was J.D. Toppets, and he was quite wealthy. He seemed to be busy all the time, but when he retired, he gave himself. I thought he was a godless person, you know, for all those years. But finally, when he retired, he gave his life to his church, to the community, and he spent his pile of money on reaching out to help others and being generous to others. He was a very good example to me. So if you're sitting on a pile, think about that. So, and then another thing, God said to this man, he said, you fool. So what is a fool? A fool is a person who is not thinking rationally. A rational thought always ends in a blessing to others. A rational thought always ends in a blessing to others. So rational thinking brings about a good result. So if you want to know, are my thoughts rational? Think about the other end of that thought and think, does that bring about a good result? Are my decisions about my money bringing about a good result? All of us have fallen short in that category, every single one of us. So this isn't necessarily a parable against a rich man. This is a parable about somebody who doesn't think about others. He's selfish, self-centered, and self-thinking. Self-thinking, and I guess self-sinking too. And he thinks he secures his economic power he thinks he secures his life. One of the weaknesses that come about by being wealthy is a lot of wealthy people think it makes them live forever. They forget that their life could be demanded of them at any time. So it's so important to recognize that we need to be thinking rationally. We need to not be self-centered. We need to be generous. If it's not an outlay of money, we should be generous with Christ. That's God's generosity at its very finest, at its very best, to share Christ with others, to share the very life of God, to give him and to let him be a blessing to many. So I hope unpacking this was helpful and something for us to continue to think about, because Colossians 3, verses 3 through 5 says, since you have been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above In other words, show Christ. And it says, set your hearts on things above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. For you died, hopefully, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. So I'll close with a quick prayer. Father in heaven, thank you so much. Bless us, Almighty Father in heaven, to be generous with your Son, Jesus Christ. He lives in us and he dwells in us. Please bless us to share him with other people, to share this wonderful, wonderful economy. The economy of God, the economy of God is Jesus Christ. Because in the future, Lord, we won't need to spend any money in your kingdom. We'll be walking on gold. There will be no money changing hands. There will be no opportunity for greed and covetousness because everything will be ours in your kingdom. And so we should start acting like kingdom people. Please bless us in every way to be generous in sharing your Son, Jesus Christ. And in his name we pray. Amen.